Right, well, we're there in Ezekiel, chapter number 34. We, of course, are studying through the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights, and we find ourselves here in chapter 34. And there's three major themes that we see in this chapter, and they're all kind of connected, and I'll like to show those to you tonight and point those out for you. We'll start there, in verse number 1. Ezekiel 34, verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds." Now, when you see the word shepherds there, and I don't have time because we have a lot of things to look at tonight, but when you see the word shepherds there, I want you to notice that could be referring to like spiritual leadership. That could be referring to political leadership. The word shepherd is used throughout the Old Testament for just in general leadership of the children of Israel, of God's people, of things like that. And I don't have time to go through all those cross references. If you want to write some down, maybe in the margin of your Bible, you can write down Numbers 27:17, 2 Samuel 5:2. Those are examples of how that term is used. But here he's talking about the shepherds, the spiritual leaders or the political leaders of the children of Israel. And he says, "Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds." So he's telling Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds. And we're going to make the application here that this is spiritual leadership, although it would apply to any type of leadership. But he's talking about, today you and I as New Testament believers would say the pastors, right? That's what a shepherd is, the pastor of people. And he begins by talking about the bad shepherds. He's saying that he's preaching against the bad shepherds. He says, "Thus saith the Lord unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel." And what he does is that he begins to give us some characteristics of a bad shepherd. And here's what you need to understand. Not every pastor is a good pastor. Not every shepherd is a good shepherd. There are some false prophets. There are some evil and wicked men out there, and God is telling Ezekiel to preach against these men, and he gives us some characteristics. So what are they? The first one is this. They feed themselves, is what he says. He says, you know a bad shepherd, you know a false prophet, because they are concerned with feeding themselves. Notice again there, verse 2. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, notice what he says, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, the job of a shepherd is to feed the flock. But these bad shepherds, they are concerned with feeding themselves. They are concerned with taking care of themselves. Look at verse 3. Ye eat the fat. He's talking to the shepherds. Ye eat the fat. Ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And I want you to notice, the problem is not that they are taking care of themselves, because the Bible actually teaches that a pastor should be paid but for the work that he does. So the issue is not that they eat the fat and that they clothe themselves and that they do those things. The problem is that they do those things and yet they feed not the flock. They don't take care of the flock. They don't feed the flock. Now, go ahead and keep your finger there in Ezekiel 34. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's run some verses, and I'll show you this to you from Scripture. If you start at the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and you head back, you're going to have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and when you get to 1 Peter, we're going to leave it and come back to it a few times, so just put your bulletin or a ribbon or something there in 1st, 2nd Peter. We're going to be going back and forth. But let me show you how this is a theme throughout the Bible. That you know that a shepherd is a bad shepherd. You say, is he a bad shepherd when he gets paid? I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that he's not a bad shepherd if he gets paid. He's a bad shepherd if he gets paid and he doesn't feed the flock. He's a bad shepherd if he gets paid and the flock or the congregation isn't being taken care of. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5, 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2. So notice, in verse 1, Peter says, I'm exhorting the elders, and he says, I also am an elder. Peter says, I'm a pastor, and I'm exhorting the pastors. So he's giving encouragement to the pastors. Here's what he tells them, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So he says, look, your job is to feed the flock. Your job is to take the oversight. Your job is to do these things not by constraint, but willingly. And he says, don't do it for filthy lucre. Don't do it where your number one goal, where your number one emphasis is just money and your clothes and being taken care of for yourself. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. You're there in 1 Peter, just flip over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, notice what the Bible says. But there were false prophets also among you. So notice the context says that these are bad preachers. These are bad pastors. They're bad shepherds. But there were false prophets also among you, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So he's talking to New Testament believers about the Old Testament saints. And he says, look, there was false prophets among the Old Testament saints in the same way that there's going to be false prophets among the local New Testament church today. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. He says, they're going to make it so that people speak evil of the things of God. Verse 3, and through, notice the emphasis, covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, the Bible tells us that the house of God should not be a house of merchandise. But he says, these false prophets, they're just in it for the money. They're making merchandise of you. They are selling you everything. They're trying to get you to buy everything. You ever watch these TV preachers? I mean, at the end of the of their 30-minute slot, it's all about buy this and buy that, and we'll send you this book and send us this money. And when you go to most churches today, I mean, every a service doesn't go by where they're not talking about money, preaching about money, trying to get you to get money. Now, look, I'm all for giving. The Bible talks about giving. The Bible talks about tithing. But you know, something we try to do here at Verity Baptist Church is we try to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes, which is why we don't talk a lot about money. Now, look, when it comes to talking about it, we'll talk about it. But you realize when you preach through books of the Bible that God just doesn't care that much about money. And money should never be something that we fight about, that we argue about. But here he tells us that these preachers, they are motivated by money. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let me show you something just real quickly. Because, and if you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at verse number 17, because I want you to understand this, because today there are people, and there's a whole movement of people out there who will teach that any pastor that gets paid, that's a false prophet. Any pastor that gets paid, that's a bad person. Well, you know what? People who believe that have not read the Bible. Because the Bible teaches something completely different than that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, notice what the Bible says. Let the elders, okay, remember that's what we just read about in 1 Peter, the elders, the pastors, right? Let the elders that rule well, they're doing a good job taking the oversight, administering the church, ruling well. Let the elders that rule well, notice what he says, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You know, if there are elders that are laboring in the word, they're laboring in the doctrine, you're coming to church every week, you're coming to church twice a week, you're coming to church three times a week, and you're learning, and you're growing, and you're being fed, then look, there's nothing wrong with that pastor being paid if you're being fed, if you're learning, if you're growing. He says, look, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, it's work to get up. Look, and I don't know if you understand this, and maybe it seems a little self-serving for me to preach this, but I figure if I don't preach it, you know, who's going to, right? Who's going to feed you if I don't? I don't know if you really realize this, but it's a lot of work to prepare sermons. It's all work to prepare 3 sermons a week, right? And they all better be good, right? And we all better be learning something, and we better not be bored, and it better be something worth coming out for on a Wednesday night when it's raining, when we're tired. And I get that, and look, I get all of that, and I appreciate that you've always had a spirit of encouragement, but understand this. He said, when it comes to learning and studying the Bible, preparing sermons, he says, that's work. And here's the truth. You can tell when preachers put work into their sermons. I mean, you can tell when people take the time to study, to learn, to think, to try to prepare things, to be able to feed the flock. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, if he's working, he says, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. If he's working, you say, how do you know if he's working? Are you being fed spiritually? Are you learning? Are you growing? Are you understanding? He says, if he's being paid, if he's working, then give him double honor. Then don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. So the problem is not with paying a preacher. The problem is with paying a preacher that is not feeding the flock. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse number, I didn't write my note down. Look at verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Because people will look at these passages and say, oh, it's wrong for a preacher to get paid. No, it's wrong for a preacher to get paid that isn't feeding the flock. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? So notice the illustration that he's giving. He's saying, look, a soldier doesn't go, they don't go fight a war, and they got to buy their ticket, and they got to purchase their weapons, and they got to buy their uniform. He says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? He's saying, look, when we commission a soldier to go out onto a battlefield to fight for us, we pay his way. We put him on a ship. We put him on a plane. We give him the tools that he needs. We give him the things that he needs. He says, who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? He says, who goes out and plants a vineyard? And you say, well, yeah, but you're going to sell that, and you're going to use it for other things. Yeah, but you know what? The people that are doing the work to plant, they're going to eat from that vineyard as well. He says, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He's saying, look, I'm not just saying this as a person. I'm telling you this is what the Word of God teaches. This is what he's telling them. Verse 9, he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, this should sound familiar, we just read it in 1 Timothy, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? He's saying, look, God said, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox if he's working. And then he says, God didn't say this for the sake of the oxen, okay? This is an illustration that if someone is working, they should get paid. That if someone is working, you should take care. If someone's going to go fight a battle for you, you should pay the expenses. If someone's going to plant a vineyard, they should be able to eat from the vineyard. Look at verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown, here's what he says. Notice what he says. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? I mean, look, this is what he's literally saying. He's saying, if we're sowing and investing in your life spiritually, if we're feeding and helping you grow and learn and understand the Bible and helping you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, he says, is it that big of a deal that then you take care of our physical needs? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And we're going to talk about more about this as we get further into the book of Ezekiel. But he says, look, in the Old Testament priests who labored about holy things, when those sacrifices were brought and they went through and sacrificed, he says, do you know that they were laboring in holy things, but they also ate those sacrifices? That's how those sacrifices took care of them and their families and their children financially. That's how they ate. That's how they were fed. He says, verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? And by the way, here's what he's saying. He's saying, well, let me just show it to you. Verse 14, even so. You see the words there, even so? In verse 13, he says, don't you know that the Old Testament priests were financially taken care of By the giving of the congregation? How did the Old Testament priest live? It's really easy to prove. You can look it up. You can read it all throughout the Old Testament. You know how they lived? They lived off the tithe. The congregation would tithe, and then the Old Testament priest would live off that tithe. Then he says in verse 14, even so, what does even so mean? It means in the same way hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live up the gospel. What's he saying? He says, look, the same way that the Old Testament priests were taken care of financially is the same way that the New Testament preacher should be taken care of financially. You say, how was that done? It was done through the tithe. So don't let people tell you, oh, the New Testament teaches that we don't need to tithe. Well, nobody gave that newsflash to Paul. Because Paul apparently didn't get the memo that the tithe has been done away with, because he says, you know what? In the Old Testament, the tithe took care of the priest, and in the New Testament, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So look, the problem is not the preacher getting paid. The problem is the preacher getting paid who's not feeding the flock. The problem is not the preacher. You know, when we talk about these false prophets, and you can go back to Ezekiel 34, and people talk about, oh, they're nice vehicles, or they're nice house, or they're nice clothes. And look, honestly, I've made a decision that no matter how successful our ministry ever is, no matter how big our church ever gets, I'm always going to live in a house that's not impressive. I'm always going to drive vehicles that are not impressive. This is the nicest I'm going to get as far as clothes, because I don't need it, number one. I don't want to live a life where I need to have nice things to be content, or where I have to live in a certain neighborhood to be happy. I don't want to live a life that way. But just because I'm a pastor, I realize that we are even more under scrutiny. But I'll be honest with you. I don't begrudge the false preacher the nice house. I don't begrudge the false preacher the nice car. I don't begrudge the nice preacher the nice clothes. Honestly, the Bible says that if they're doing a good job, they should get double honor. The problem is not with the false preacher. The problem is not that he's getting paid well. The problem is that he's getting paid well, and everyone in his church, their life is a mess. Everyone in his church isn't saved. Everyone in his church, they go there for years and years and years, and they don't know anything about the Bible because they're not getting fed. The problem's not that he's getting paid well. The problem is that he's getting paid well, and he's not doing the work. That's the problem. The problem is that he's not feeding the people. So understand, the issue with, and look, obviously there's extremes, okay? No, Kenneth Copeland doesn't need a jet, all right? We understand that that's bad. But I'm telling you, the problem with bad preachers is not that they're getting paid well, is that they're getting paid well and they're not working. They're not feeding the flock. They're not studying. They're not teaching. They're not preaching. Look, if they were getting paid well and they were just ripping it up scripturally, if they were feeding their people, teaching their people, helping their people grow, you know what? More power to them. Praise the Lord. Go for it. It's great. Let them live in a nice house. Let them drive a nice vehicle. Pay them well if they're working. The problem with the false preacher, if you look at Ezekiel 34, 2, is that they feed themselves, but they don't feed the flock. You eat the fat, verse 3, and you clothe you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. So notice, we're talking about the characteristics of a false preacher. One is that they feed themselves. They're in it for their own financial benefit. They get paid well, but they don't feed the flock. They don't teach the flock. They don't help the flock grow. Here's another characteristic, number two. They only focus on the healthy. Notice what he says in verse 4. The diseased have they not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye bought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. He says, look, another problem with these false preachers, and if you've ever gone to one of these mega churches, you know it's true. They only return your phone call if you're a big giver. You only get to meet with the pastor if you give a lot of money. There's only certain people that the pastor associates with, and it's the big givers, it's the big financiers, it's the people that make a lot of money. And God has an issue with that. He says, look, these people, they're in it for themselves, so therefore they only focus on rich people. They only focus on people that can do something for them. They don't spend time with those that need help, that can't be a blessing to them, that can't help them. He says, the disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. Go to James, James chapter number 2. James chapter 2, if you've got your place there in 1st, 2nd Peter, just right before that, you've got the book of James. James chapter number 2, and look, as Christians, we should never take this approach to life. That, oh, well, we're just gonna focus on the people that have it all put together. We're just gonna focus on the wealthy. We're just gonna focus on people that have it all put together, and then, you know, the poor and the needy and the sick, and just forget those people. James chapter 2, look at verse 1. Notice what James tells New Testament believers. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He says, don't live your life being a respecter of persons. Well, I talk to certain people, I associate with certain people, I'm friends with certain people, but I'm not friends with that person. Because they're poor. Because they've got issues, because they've got problems, because they've got sin issues. You know what? The Bible says that we should not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? He says, look, we should, as local New Testament believers, we should welcome everyone, no matter how they're dressed, no matter what they drove, no matter what side of town they live in. And if anything, honestly, Jesus spent his time with the publicans and the harlots. You know, today people have this idea, well, I'm just going to focus on the rich. I'm just going to focus on the wealthy. Well, then you're not right with God. You're a respecter of persons. You know what? Everyone ought to be welcome. That you say, well, they're poor. They can't help us. They can't do anything for us. They can't. You know what? Then you have become judges of evil things. Look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before their judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. And here's what he's saying. You should treat everybody the way you'd like to be treated. And you shouldn't judge people based on how much money they have or how nice their clothes are or any of those things. You know what? We should just love everybody. But you know what the false preacher does? He just focuses in only the rich people. Only the people that can help us financially. Only the people. You know what I've learned at Verity Baptist Church? And you can go back to Ezekiel 34. You know, because our church, obviously, we're not a big church. And obviously, it's not like we have tons and tons of money. But, you know, the Lord has always taken care of our church financially. And I thank God for that. You know, we've always been able to pay our bills. We've always been able to have big events. We just threw this huge ladies' tea. We've always been able to do stuff like that. You know, a lot of churches aren't able to do the things that we do and the projects that we do and things like that. And I'm not saying that against those churches. I'm just telling you this, that the Lord has blessed our church. But, you know, there has never been a focused attempt from this pastor to just focus in on the rich people. If anything, I spend more time during my week with people that can't do anything for our church, that can't help us, that are having issues, that are having problems. I spend more time with people that are just sick and they're discouraged and they're just going through things. We spend more time with those people than we do with the healthy people. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that the more time we focus on the poor and the needy, God just seems to take care of the rest. You know, I don't know where all these smart people show up from. I mean, we got people in our church that are they're educated and they've got businesses and they've got degrees and they've got this and they've got that and they take care. You guys are generous. You take care of the finance, and we just focus on the poor. We just help the poor. We just love the poor. And this is how it should be. See, the false shepherds, the false preachers, they just focus on the rich. They're not trying to help anybody. They're not trying to be a blessing to anybody. They're only going to help you if they think that you can do something for them. Go back to Ezekiel 34. Notice the third characteristic of a false preacher. Not only do they feed themselves, not only do they only focus on the healthy, but they're also demanding and difficult. These are your cult leaders. Verse 4 says this. Look at the last part of verse 4. It says this. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. You know what they are? They use pressure tactics. They use manipulation tactics. They try to manipulate you into giving more money. They try to manipulate you into doing more things for them. And God says, look, this is not the way that Christians leaders should live their lives. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. You were already there. Go back to it just real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse number 2. Notice what he says. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Look, he says, not by constraint, but willingly. He's saying, look, we should not, as leaders, and look, I've tried to do this at Verity Baptist Church, and as far as I can tell, this is how our church has always been. If I failed at some point, then I don't know it, because I can tell you this, I've never attempted to use manipulation tactics to get you out soul winning, to pressure you and to get you out soul winning. Yeah, I mean, literally, there are soul winning. I mean, there are churches that they'll have Thursday soul winning, and the pastor will get up on Wednesday night. Who's planning on going soul winning on Thursday? Raise your hand. That's a manipulation tactic. Amen. That's a shame you tactic. All right, everybody's planning on going soul winning on Saturday. Raise your hand. We've never done anything like that. You say, well, pastor, you preach about hell. Yeah, you know what? I'm going to preach about hell. I'm going to preach about what God, I'm going to preach the word of God to you, but at the end of the day, whatever you decide, that's between you and God. We don't use manipulation tactics. You say, oh, well, you have a vision offering. I spent most of my vision offering giving you reasons not to give. You say, why? Because look, it's not of constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's head. You say, well, there's a church, and I just feel like they got all this manipulation. It's difficult, and it's demanding, and I feel pressured. I have to do this and to do that. Look, you're probably in a bad, you're following a bad shepherd when they're demanding and they're difficult. When they're focused on the healthy and because you're broke, you can't get a call back. When they feed themselves, but they don't feed the flock. These are the characteristics of a bad shepherd. Go back to Ezekiel 34. And you say, what's the result of a bad shepherd's ministry? The result is this, that the sheep suffer. Verse 5. And they were scattered. It's talking about the sheep. Because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. And when they were scattered, notice verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. He said they weren't interested in trying to help them. They weren't interested in getting involved in their lives. They weren't interested in trying to get them back when they're backslidden, when they're not doing well. They weren't interested in searching and seeking after them. Verse 7, therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Now here's what happens. Between verses 8 and 9, we have this compare and contrast. Because we've been talking about the bad shepherds, now we're going to start talking about the good shepherd. Now here's what's interesting. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 9 through, 9 through 16 is actually a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth is this, that we who hold the positions of spiritual leaders as pastors, we are shepherds, but we are really the under-shepherds. And there is a chief shepherd, or he's also called the good shepherd. And let's run some verses and look at it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember I told you we're going to be going back and forth to 1 Peter a lot, so hopefully you kept your place there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter 2:25 says this, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd. Notice what it says. But are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. So that's not the pastor. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd and the bishop of your souls. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So notice, Jesus is called the shepherd, the bishop. He's called the chief shepherd. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. You're there in 1 Peter. You're just going to go past the book of James into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says this: Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Notice what it says. He brought again our Lord Jesus. And then he says that, the word that there is referring to the Lord Jesus. He's going to tell us something about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So notice, here he's called the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter, he's called the bishop of your souls, the shepherd. He's called the chief shepherd. And of course, he's called the good shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10. We're going to look at that in a minute. But go back to Ezekiel 34 just real quickly. And let me show you, there's a compare and contrast between the bad shepherds and the good shepherds, right? So the bad shepherds fed themselves. They were in it for their own financial gain, which is fine. Nothing wrong with paying the pastor if he's feeding the flock. But they were feeding themselves and not feeding the flock. They only focus on the healthy. They don't focus on the poor, the sick, or the needy. They're only, they're not leading by example. They're not leading by inspiring people to want to do more and get involved and do those things. They lead by pressure and manipulation tactics, by trying to get people to feel guilty about not getting involved or not giving more or not doing things. Here's the contrast with the good shepherd. The good shepherd protects the sheep. Look at verse 9, Ezekiel 34, verse 9. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because, behold, notice what he says, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver. And I want you to notice, he's already been doing this throughout the verses, but he says, my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. He says, they are my flock. He says that I will cause them to cease from feeding, from herding my flock. He refers to them as his flock. You say, why? Because the Lord, and look, in Ezekiel 34, we're talking about God. It's God speaking. God is the good shepherd. Then in the New Testament, we're told Jesus is the good shepherd. You say, well, is it Jesus or is it God? Well, Jesus is God. Go to John chapter 10. Let's look at the famous good shepherd passage. John chapter 10, verse 11. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 10, verse 11. John 10, 11, notice what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, so he's saying, look, there's a difference between a shepherd and an hireling. What's an hireling? A hireling is someone who just got hired, who's just there for the money. And people will use these verses to try to say, oh, there's a problem with feeding a pastor. No, look, there's nothing wrong with paying the shepherd, but the problem with the hireling is that he's the false prophet. You say, well, what do you mean? Look at verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. You say, what's the problem with the false prophet? The false prophet never preaches against the wolf, never preaches against the lion or the bear. You say, what does a real preacher do? A real preacher gets up and warns you and tells you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. A good preacher gets up and says, look, you're going to ruin your life if you keep going down that road. You're going to destroy your marriage if you keep going down that road. You're going to destroy your kids. A good shepherd will try to help you not get destroyed by the lion and the wolf. What does the hireling do? He gets his paycheck and he lets you get devoured by the lion. Gets you let devoured by the wolf. Look at verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth not, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them in the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. See, the false prophet doesn't care for the sheep. He just cares about getting paid. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. Go back. Keep your finger there, right there in John. We're going to come right back to it. But go back to Ezekiel 34. What's the good shepherd? The good shepherd protects the sheep. Secondly, the good shepherd seeks the sheep. Ezekiel 34, 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I. Notice these words. This is God speaking. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the Old Testament, Jehovah God says, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Go to Luke chapter 19. If you kept your place there in John, just right before John, you got Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 19. Here's what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel 34 says, The Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. He says, so will I seek out my sheep. Jesus shows up, says, I am the good shepherd. And then Jesus says this in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. You say, why? Because the good shepherd not only protects the sheep, the good shepherd seeks for the sheep. But thirdly, the good shepherd, and keep your place there in Luke. We're going to come right back to it. Go to Ezekiel 34. Thirdly, the good shepherd feeds the sheep, right? The false prophets, they don't feed the sheep. What does a good shepherd do? He feeds the sheep. Ezekiel 34:14. I will feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture, that they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. What does a good shepherd do? He feeds the sheep. Fourthly, the good shepherd focuses on the sick. Remember, the bad shepherds only focus on the healthy. The good shepherd focuses on the sick. Look at verse 16. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. He says, look, I'm going to search for them, and I'm going to search for that which was lost. I'm going to bring again that which was driven away. I'm going to bind up that which was broken, and I'm going to strengthen that which was weak. Here's what's interesting. Jesus basically said all of those things about his own ministry. Go to Luke chapter 4. You were just in Luke 19. Go to Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 says this, and he, talking about Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Notice what it says, Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. That's what Jesus said. This was at the beginning of his ministry. This is how he kicked off his ministry. He got baptized, and then he starts his ministry right here by reading from Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then he goes on and he says, today this is fulfilled in your sight. Why? Because this is what Jesus did. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. You're there in Luke. Just flip one book before that. Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says this. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them. Because they're accusing Jesus, saying, oh, you're spending too much time with the publicans and the harlots. You're spending too much time with the sinners. And this is what Jesus said. This is how he answered. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why? Because the good shepherd focuses on the sick. He focuses on the needy. He focuses on those that need him. Go back to Ezekiel 34. I want to show you one more truth from this chapter. But I want to show you just a couple of things. First of all, let me just say this. Verses 22 through 30, we're not going to cover tonight. And the reason for that is because Ezekiel 34, verses 22 through 30, are actually a millennial reign passage that is actually brought up again in Ezekiel 44. And in Ezekiel 44, there's not a lot to talk about. So we're going to talk about this with that chapter because they're connected together. And we're going to talk about the prince that is referred there. But I want you to notice that we began the chapter by talking about the bad shepherds, right? The bad leaders. They feed themselves, but they don't feed the flock. They focus on the healthy, but they don't care about the sick. They are demanding and they're difficult. They use pressure and manipulation to try to get what they want. Then we compared and contrasted that with the good shepherd. The good shepherd, which is really a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but those of us that are under shepherds ought to learn how to be a good shepherd from the good shepherd, from the bishop of our souls, from the chief shepherd. And we saw that the good shepherd protects the sheep. He seeks for the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He focuses on the needs of the sheep. In verse 17, though, there's a shift. Now we stop talking about the shepherds, and we start talking about the flock. Notice verse 17, Ezekiel 34, verse 17. And as for you, right? Because he's been talking, Ezekiel's been preaching to these people, and he's been telling them about their leaders, the shepherds. But now he says, I'm going to stop talking to you about your leaders, and I'm going to start talking to you about you. And as for you, oh my flock. So now he's talking to the sheep, and he's talking about the sheep within the flock. And let me show you that the Bible is its own commentary. It tells us who the flock is. Look at verse 31, Ezekiel 34, verse 31. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, notice what he says, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So he said, okay, when he's talking about the flock, is he talking about literal, physical, you know, like, sheep? No, he says, I'm talking about the men, I'm talking about the people. He says, you are my flock. So notice what he says, verse 17. And here's what he talks about. He talks about the bad shepherd. He talks about the good shepherd. Then he talks about the bad flock members, the bad church members. Notice what he says. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle. He said, I'm not talking about shepherds anymore. Now I'm talking about the sheep, I'm talking about the followers. He says, I'm going to judge between cattle and cattle, and between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you? Notice what he says. Because look, this whole time, it's been a guilt-free sermon for you, right? Yeah, preach against those shepherds. Those bad shepherds won't return my calls. You know, preach about the good shepherd, that great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he says, okay, let me talk to you, flock. Let me talk to you, church. Let me talk to you, congregation. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of the pasture? He says, look, when you came into the flock, you were welcomed. We put out the grass for you. We made sure you were fed. You were weak. You were sick. You were struggling. You weren't even saved. You showed up to church. We got you saved. You showed up to church. We started feeding you and helping you, started helping your marriage, helping your children. Then God started blessing you. Then God started prospering you. Then your job got better. Your business got better. Your house got better. Your car got better. And then he says this, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. He said, what's the point? He said, you drink out of the water, then you put your stinking feet in the drinking water so that nobody else will drink from it. And he's talking about bad church members. You say, Pastor, how do I know if I'm a bad church member? Here's how you know if you're a bad church member. When you use up the resources and you don't pay it forward. When you showed up a mess and people loved you and people accepted you, and people put their arms around you, and they prayed for you, and they were patient with you, and they loved you, and you ate the grass, you drank the water, you got fed, but now when people show up, you look down on them. You judge them. You criticize them. You drank the water, and then you put your stinking feet in the water so they can't drink. You ate the grass, you ate the pasture, you got fed, and then you tread all over it so they... Look, If this church has been a blessing to you, you know what? You ought to pay that forward to the next guy. Quit judging the next guy for what he's driving or what addiction he's struggling with or what clothes his wife is wearing and pay it forward. Right. Say, I showed up a mess. I showed up to, and you say, well, I showed up to a Verity Baptist. Fine. You know what? You were a mess at some point. You did not get to where you were on your own. Somebody invested in you. Somebody loved you. Somebody helped you. Somebody was there for you. Someone fed you. And you need to pay that forward. Amen. But what does a bad church member do? Here's what they do. They use up the resources and then they don't pay it forward. Well, I got fed and nuts to the rest of you. I was welcome. I had friends, but I'm going to isolate you. I'm going to make you feel bad. I'm going to make sure no one talks to you. Hey, that's not what we should be doing. You know what? I've been blessed, so be a blessing. Look at verse 19. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. You say, what makes a bad church member? Here's what makes a bad church member. They use up the resources and they don't pay it forward. They take the blessing and they're not a blessing. They allowed people to help them along the way, and then they become a hindrance for others who are coming down the same way. Notice, secondly, what makes a bad church member a bad church member? They intimidate and irritate people and run them off. Look at verse 21. Because ye have thrust. Remember, he's talking to the sheep. He says, here's what you've done. Because ye have thrust with the side and with the shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Say, what does a bad church member do? Here's what a bad church member do. He thrusts, she pushes, she intimidates, he irritates, they push people away, the people they should be a blessing to. The people that are weak, new, young. The people that they should be loving on and saying, man, I used to be where you are. And someone was a blessing to me, and someone was a help to me, and someone prayed for me. And if you would have known the mess when I first got into Christianity, the mess that was my life, and someone was patient with me. But now that I'm righteous and holy and fatted and I'm grown, I don't have any time for you. No, you know what? That's a bad church member that has been blessed and will not bless, that intimidates and irritates. And you run off more people than you've brought. You offend more people than you've helped. He says, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. You say, Pastor Manus, what can we learn from this passage? Here's what we can learn from this passage. I need to be a good shepherd. Now, I'm not Jesus Christ. He's the perfect shepherd. But I should be able to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I need to focus on the poor and the needy. I need to search and seek and attempt to save those that are wandering off. I need to try to bring people back and help them when they're struggling. I need to make sure that we are feeding them and we are loving them and we are helping. I need to make sure that I'm protecting the flock and the interests of the flock. I need to be a good shepherd. You say, well, what can I learn from it? You need to be a good flock member. You need to take the blessing and bless it forward. You need to not only drink the water, make sure it's there for the next guy. Make sure it's there for the next person. Make sure you're not running people off, you're befriending people. Don't expect people, the new church members to minister to you. You go minister to them. People say, oh, so-and-so didn't shake my hand. Oh, did you shake their hand? You know, it goes both ways. So-and-so didn't greet me. Did you greet them? Oh, they didn't do. Well, did you? Who's mature? Who's spiritual? Who's the one that's been blessed? I need to be a good pastor. You need to be a good church member. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these great passages in Scripture that are so applicable to mankind. They're not just applicable in our church, they're applicable in every church that has ever existed, every congregation, every group of people that has ever existed. This is applicable. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our church. Lord, I pray that you would help our church. I pray that you would help us to always be a church that is welcoming to those in need, welcoming to those who need help. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us who've been blessed to pay that forward, not to make it more difficult for people coming behind us, but to be a blessing to them, to watch for them, to minister to them, to love them. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. want to remind you just real quickly, we're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song, but I want to remind you that we are starting a brand new series on Sunday morning, and I've said this to you already, but I just want to say it one more time. The best time to invite a friend to church is at the beginning of a series. So use the card, invite someone with you, bring someone with you, and make sure we are here on Sunday to get ready to learn about cultivating a culture of contentment. Brother Matt, come on up.